Good morning, everybody. John chapter 3, if you would. Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John there in the New Testament. Fourth book of our New Testament. Apologize quickly for two things this morning. Number one is the cough. I can't quite seem to get it to go away, but we'll do the best that we can. And secondly, for just barely even beginning to try and scratch the surface of John chapter 3, I realized over the past few days as I studied that there is absolutely no way we're going to be able to get everything out of this beautiful and wonderful little chapter that we probably should or would even desire to get, but we're going to take a look at it and we'll trust the Lord lets us see what He wants for us to see. So here we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We've been going through the Gospel of John recently. We've taken it sort of, not quite chapter by chapter, but little section by little section. And so let's just kind of recap, catch up to where that we have been. And then what we want to consider today is a man who, under the cover of darkness, found the light. And that's what we want to take up this morning. But first of all, John begins back over in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Perhaps it's across the page in your Bible like it is mine. And John establishes right from the very beginning of his gospel account, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wants us to understand this one that he is writing about, telling the story of his time on earth and his public ministry. This is God in the flesh. He goes on to talk about how that He came, He dwelt among us, or He tabernacled among us. We gave a little consideration of that when we talked about it. Just this past week, it was brought to my attention, when we read up in the beginning was the Word, and we see there the Word was with God. It's Theos there in the Greek, from what I understand, and it's a deity. But when it's used with the definite article in the Greek that we translate as the, it becomes the supreme deity. So the Word was with God and the Word was God. In my understanding from people that I've read about or read the writings of, that when John wrote this in the original language, he was making no mistake about it. This is the supreme deity of the universe that we're talking about. A little bit later in chapter 1, we read about the Lord Jesus' earthly cousin, John the Baptist, and his ministry appointing people to that one there. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And at that point, Jesus began to develop some followers. He began to get a little group together, you might would say. Matter of fact, we made mention just about every time that we've opened this book that John the Baptist, considered one of the greatest preachers of all time, was so good, everybody left him and followed the one he was talking about. And that ought to be the desire and the goal of every preacher, that they forget about what the preacher has to say and go to the one the preacher was talking about. And that's exactly what happened in the day of John the Baptist. So he began to get this little group of followers. We refer to them as the disciples. They go down to a wedding. At that wedding in the land of Canaan, he performs his first miracle there, turning water into wine. And then he goes into Jerusalem and he creates quite a little stir. And that's the last thing that we looked at. As he goes into the outer courts of the temple and starts turning over the tables of money changers and driving people out who were there to sell animals to be sacrificed and offered. And he drove them out of the temple. And then he gave this great discourse when they approached him. And he said, "What are you doing?" And he says, "You destroyed this temple," speaking of his body, "and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And then we concluded with a little bit of the end of chapter 2 that we want to spend just a minute talking about. If you look with me at the end of chapter 2, beginning there in verse 23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." And our text for today: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, For no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now you might have read the words there in verse 3, verily, verily, just like in the song that we sang, but that's what verily, verily would mean to us, truly, truly. So we pick back up in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak of what we know, we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that he may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We'll stop right there and commit our time to the Lord. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read from your word. And Lord, as we've expressed several times, if we did nothing this morning but read your word, that would be more than sufficient. And we thank you for that wonderful opportunity that is ours to do so. But Father, we pray that you would help us to see some things here on these pages that would be applicable to us and to our lives. And Father, most of all, we would desire that you would help us to see what you want us to see this wonderful truth of how that one might be able to see the kingdom of God. We thank you for it and ask your help as we would consider the things here before us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you go back there to the end of chapter 2 ends, and remember, we've talked about this several times too, and certainly I'm not the first person to ever mention it, but chapters and verses aren't inspired pieces of our text, right? Now, the words, absolutely inspired, written for us. Chapters and verses are just our way of navigating it through it a little easier. You know, if I were to tell you, let's look at what John had to say, and I started reading, now there was a man, you'd be lost, wouldn't you? But if I say, let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 1, well, we can all get there quickly, and we can refer to it. But at the end of chapter 2 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows all about us. He knows everything about us because, back in chapter 1, we understand he made us. So he knows all about us. And then we come to chapter 3, and there was one who wasn't just looking for a sign. In chapter 2 and verse 23, we read that there were many that believed on his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, we see now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2 tells us he came to Jesus. Very simple little illustration about the difference here. You see, there were lots in Jerusalem who believed on the Lord Jesus when they saw the signs that he was doing. But we only read about one this morning who was looking for the doer of the signs, not the signs themselves. Several weeks ago, now a few months ago, we went on a camping trip with the scouts. And one of the things that we did on our camping trips is we had to go hiking through the woods, and we had to look for quote-unquote signs of life. And we saw several things. Haddon can tell you exactly what we saw. We saw some bird nests. We saw some spider webs. We saw some tracks in the ground where things had been. And that was great, right? We saw all kinds of signs of life. But you know what would have been better? Would have been better to see the life itself. It would have been better to see the bird that had built the nest. It would have been better to see the spiders or the bugs that had eaten the leaves. It certainly would have been better, in my opinion, to see the deer that made the track rather than just the track itself. And that's a very simple little example, but I think that's what we have in Nicodemus. There were all sorts of people who were believing in the Lord Jesus because about all of these signs, and they were looking for a sign. And we'll read more about that as we go through the gospel accounts, right? Lord, give us a sign. Lord, show us a sign. Nicodemus didn't come looking for another sign. Nicodemus came looking for the one who was doing the signs. And that's a lot more important for us to consider here this morning. Anyway, so chapter 3 begins, as I read, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees." You'll find this interesting. Now, as I read in the ESV, that particular word has been translated in lots of other places, but. You know what our brother Bob Brown tells us, right? You see a but, you should circle it. As a matter of fact, before Papa whips it out of his holster over there in just a second, Darby says, but. Well, it's already out. He's already looking. So if we consider that for just a second, this is what we read. If we take the end of chapter 2 and we read into chapter 3. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So there's a lot going on there, right? I'm going to leave that one to you for free and we're going to go on into chapter 3. You can think on that one a little bit on your own time. A couple of questions that we need to answer for ourselves right off the get-go. This gentleman, as I read, he was a man of the Pharisees. Well, what is a Pharisee? Well, what does that mean? Is that like saying here is an Alabama fan and there is an Auburn fan? Why did we call Nicodemus a Pharisee? Why did we differentiate him? Well, from what I understand in the Greek, it means a separatist. That is exclusively religious. Not necessarily a good thing to be exclusively religious, is it? Anyway, the Pharisees believed in the immortality of the soul, and they believed in the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees did not. And we'll run into the Sadducees a little bit later in our book. Papa will tell you that's why they were so sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. These people, the Pharisees, were more concerned with really a strict adherence to the law that was given. One commentator wrote this, "In Jesus' day, the Pharisees practiced righteousness externally. They were more concerned with the outward appearance than the inward feeling. They were all about the show, all about the presentation. Look at us, we're so great, and we're humble about our greatness." Listen to these words. You don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus had this exchange. They asked him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" And Jesus answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" So we see what kind of people that they'd done. They were very high on how things are done. Probably even a little bit more above how they should be done. Secondly, who is this Nicodemus? He has a very interesting name. It means victorious among his people. When I looked that word up, I think that's quite fitting, right? He's from this very strict set of people who are trying to keep the law, and perhaps maybe Nicodemus understands the victory doesn't come from himself. Perhaps he began as he started seeing the signs and the miracles that Jesus was doing around Jerusalem that more to this than meets the eye. Maybe this is someone I should get to know. Maybe this is someone I should really get to know. We also read that he's a ruler of the Jews there, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. It tells us probably he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a senator, a counselor. In any regard, he was a man of great authority in Jerusalem. To put it rather simply, when he spoke, other people listened. Nicodemus knew what he was talking about when it came to the law and to the Old Testament. He was somebody, if you would, during his time. So he comes to Jesus in verse 2. Specifically, we read he came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, or that is to say, my master, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Pretty observational on the part of Nicodemus, right? Now, we don't read here that Nicodemus came with anybody else. No one else is mentioned. But we do see Nicodemus is speaking on behalf of a group, right? He says, we know, we have seen, we watched you, we know there's something here. We know that you are a teacher come from God. So we don't know if he was alone this night or not. I tend to think he was probably alone, just coming to the Lord Jesus. I think he gives us a really good picture of a lot of people in the day in which we live right now, too. There's a lot of people in this world today that they think the Lord Jesus was a good man. They think he was a good teacher. Some will even say that he was a prophet. But you're mixing the picture. All of those things are great things, and all of those things are very applicable and a good way to describe the Lord Jesus, but they fall far short of who he truly is. He is the only begotten Son of God, not just a teacher. He is God himself manifest in the flesh, come to save us all. Interesting, look how the Lord Jesus responds to him in verse 3. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, you're a great teacher from God, and we know this because you do these signs. Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Seems like a rather odd way to respond, doesn't it? Nicodemus didn't ask a question. If you were to just cut into chapter 3 at verse 3, you would think Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night and says, hey, how can I see the kingdom of God? Because that's the answer that he got. It doesn't seem like it naturally flows. Read back up in chapter 2 and verse 25 for me one more time, the very end of chapter 2. For he, that speaking of the Lord Jesus, himself knew what was in man. He knew what Nicodemus needed. He knew what Nicodemus was searching for. Regardless of how Nicodemus approached him, regardless of how Nicodemus opened up the conversation with him, the Lord Jesus knew the driving point. He knew what Nicodemus needed, and he said, hey, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Sort of seems just a little bit out of place, but again, the Lord knew exactly what Nicodemus needed. Our brother Bill McDonald will point out for us in his commentary, verse 4, paints us a little picture of how difficult it is for man to understand the words of the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you'll hold your place there in John chapter 3 and look over at 1 Corinthians 2 with me, you may be very familiar with this verse, just one little verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Nicodemus kind of proving that point, isn't he? Because Nicodemus asked in verse 4, how can a man be born again? You said a man cannot see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus's hamster starts turning up in his brain. He starts putting a little thought into this. He said, how's that supposed to happen? How does that work? How can I be born again when I'm old? Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? Then he gets this answer from the Lord Jesus. It's truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's a bold and big statement, isn't it? It's a statement that the world doesn't want you to believe. The world wants you to believe there's lots of ways to get to heaven. Lord Jesus makes it very clear that there's only one way. Now, there are several people that have said several things about this verse, and we'll talk about a couple of them. But one of the ones that we want to set clear for us this morning is what the Lord Jesus absolutely does not mean. The Lord Jesus absolutely does not mean if you're not baptized when He speaks of water that you can't get into heaven. That's not what He's saying. Now, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you certainly ought to be baptized. You ought to have a public demonstration of your inward faith. But we're not going to build a doctrine around baptism. It would be contradictory to the rest of the New Testament Scriptures for us to do so. And we don't want to do that. The Lord Jesus is very particular with His words. Some of them will teach that since the Scripture is associated with water, especially over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, that the Lord is speaking of Scripture. We would also read in the New Testament that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's some merit to that, right? There's some merit to the thought of hearing the Word of God, which would be the water, and then being born of the Spirit, which is why He says of water and the Spirit. Then there's a third thought to all of this. In John chapter 7, in verses 38 and 39, we would read of the Holy Spirit being described as rivers of living water. We'll also read twice more in our little section today in 6 through 8 of chapter 3 about being born of the Spirit. Verse 5 of our little section that we're reading today could be translated and has been translated by some as unless one is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I really like and appreciate that translation. The Lord Jesus saying, I'm not talking to you, Nicodemus, about a physical rebirth. I'm talking to you about a spiritual rebirth that comes through the Spirit. He reminds Nicodemus in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. All of us living today have inherited from our parents a sinful nature. So you can, you know, thank mom and dad for that, because that's where you get it from. And they can thank their parents, and all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? But to be born of the Spirit, totally different. To inherit a spiritual nature, a nature of one whose mind is on things above. What do we read over in Paul's writings? When one becomes saved, they are a new creation. There has been a rebirth, a spiritual rebirth. I like verse 8 a lot. And I could be completely off on verse 8, so if I am, you'll have to correct me later. But I really like verse 8. The Lord says, you know, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. And in my simple backwoods mind, I can hear the Lord Jesus saying, don't worry about it. This is my job. I'm here to save. I need you to believe. You don't go running outside every day, feel the wind blow, and chase it down so you can determine the source, right? No. You trust that the wind is blowing because there's a force out there making the wind blow. You trust the things of nature were set in order by God, and this is the way things are. Why can't you trust that I'm the way to see the kingdom of heaven? Settle down. Trust. Believe. I don't understand it. I really don't. I don't know exactly how it all works, but I know some 35 almost years ago, I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior, and from that point on, He has, and He forever will. Sure, there have been times when you think, well, maybe I didn't do that right. Maybe He's really not. Everybody has those little thoughts and doubts that creep into their mind after they become a Christian. But one thing is steadfast and one thing is sure. The Lord Jesus has never lost one of His own. He never will. It's not something for us to go and worry and ponder about. It's something for us to rest in simple faith for it. So Nicodemus takes up talking in verse 9. He says, How can these things be? I can just see Him. He's hanging on every word that the Lord Jesus has to say. And He's hearing these things. He's not comprehending them. He's not understanding them. He says, how can this be? Almost in my mind, Jesus smiles at Him and says, you're a teacher of Israel. Why don't you understand these things? People are supposed to be going to Nicodemus for the answers, right? Remember we talked when we kind of opened our time together this morning. He was somebody in his day. He knew the law. He said, Nicodemus, why do you not understand this? The Lord reminds him, pardon me, truly, truly, in verse 11, I say unto you, we speak of what we know. What else can we speak of, right? There are lots of people today that speak of lots of things that they don't know. It gets them in trouble. But the Lord Jesus says, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen. But you're not believing, you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you of heavenly things? How was he supposed to grasp that? Then he gives this wonderful explanation. You see in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must, and I have that circled in my Bible, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And immediately, as one who knew the Old Testament, as one who had studied the law, Nicodemus' mind would have gone right back to that scene in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. You can read it for yourself. The children were out in the wilderness, and the Lord sent these fiery serpents, right? And so they started biting the children of Israel, and they started dying, all sorts of things. And the Lord told Moses, you make a serpent of bronze, put it on a pole. Somebody looks upon that serpent of bronze that you have put on the pole, they will live, even if they've been bitten by one of the serpents. You've been to the doctor or the pharmacy, right? The sign of healing is what? A snake wrapped around a pole. Comes from that story in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said, just like that serpent was lifted up on a pole, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Which speaks to us of the cross, doesn't it? That serpent on a pole was lifted up above the earth, suspended, as a lot of people like to say, between heaven and earth. And so some thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus Christ would be too. And that's what He's speaking of here. Actually, when He tells Nicodemus, it's about to very shortly come to pass. It'll be only a matter of a few years. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So Nicodemus is probably thinking in his mind, oh, if they just looked, then they live. The Lord Jesus takes it a great step further in verse 15. It says that whosoever believes in Him, speaking of the Son of Man, may have eternal life. Those that turned around and just looked upon that serpent on the pole, they lived for the time. They were healed of the bite. The Lord Jesus said, those that believe on Me, when I have been lifted up, they'll have life forever. It'll be eternal life. And that's a much bigger step forward. Then we come to perhaps the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. Matter of fact, I can almost promise you, I can't guarantee it, but I can almost promise you, if you go home this afternoon and you watch the AFC and the NFC championships, somebody in the end zone behind the field goal post will have a sign that will read John 3:16. It's at almost every football game I've ever seen on television. There's a great question that I don't know the answer to. Who says John chapter 3 and verse 16? Is it John the Gospeler as he's writing and telling the story of this scene? Is this something that he is inspired to say? Or is it the Lord Jesus himself? Does the Lord Jesus quote these words to Nicodemus there in the middle of the night? I don't know. I don't think it's important who said it. I think the words that are in it are what's important. For God so loved the world. Not talking about the dirt, the grass, and the trees, although he does. He's talking about the people that made up the world. God so loved me and you and everybody that has ever lived that he gave his only son. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man would someone even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. A true demonstration of love. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's not limited to a certain sect of the Jews called the Pharisees or the Sadducees or people who didn't subscribe to either one of them. It's not limited to you, whether you're black, white, yellow, gold, purple, brown. It's not limited to anyone. It's wide open. It's whosoever, anyone who will believe in Him, the Son of God, they shall not perish, but have eternal life. I don't really particularly like the way that the ESV translates to have eternal life. It's not something that one day I hope to get. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've accepted Him as your Savior, you're not going to have eternal life one day. You have eternal life right now. So I prefer the translation, he that believes on Him shall not perish, but has eternal life. It's a gift that you receive immediately. Just like you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you get eternal life. And here's the kicker, eternal life in heaven. A home in heaven waiting for you. Often overlooked is John 3:17. We quote John 3:16 a whole bunch, and we fail to quote 17 right after it, but it's a wonderful verse. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send His Son down here to show you exactly what you're doing wrong and to condemn you for it. The law kind of does that, doesn't it? The law shows us where that we fall short. If we read back through the Ten Commandments, we can't keep any of them. Not a single one. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Again, there is no other way. Lord Jesus will say later on in this book of Himself, I am the door. He is the way into heaven. Verse 19 tells us that this is the judgment, or perhaps if you're reading the King James this morning, the condemnation. The light has come into the world. We read about the Lord Jesus being the light over in John chapter 1. We read about that in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Lord Jesus says, the light has come. Here I am. I'm in the world. If people love the darkness rather than they love the light. Now, the King James says that men loved the darkness rather than they loved the light. But that word for man there is really mankind. It's people. It's everyone. It's not just that men loved the darkness. Everyone loved the darkness. Just like it's not that only men can be saved. It's whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus can be saved. because there's a problem, right? The whosoever is open to everyone because it's everyone who's a sinner. They love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Now, if you're doing something you don't want other folks to see, you tend to do it in a darkened place, right? Because what does light do? It allows you to see. I like the way the ESV renders verse 20. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. And that's exactly what the light does. It exposes what was going on in the darkness. That's why we have a light switch at the door of every room in our house, right? Because you don't want to stumble into a dark room. So as you enter the door, you flip the light on so you can see what's in there. And it exposes Legos, magnetiles, all sorts of things that would be a hindrance to your progress in getting from point A to point B. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, I'm here. But people would rather remain in darkness. They don't want the light because they love evil and they do evil deeds. And now that I'm here, I'm going to expose the evil deeds that they do. Then there's verse 21, this wonderful but. But whoever does that, what is true, comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen. Because what does the light allow you to do? It allows you to see that his works have been carried out in God. That's a quick little look at the first 21 verses. I do want to point out just a couple of things to you before we close here, because our time is quickly running out on us. In chapter 3, we read, speaking of one who has not been born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We read down in verse 11, the Lord Jesus is speaking of what has been seen and what has been borne witness of. And then in verse 19, we begin to see the light. Because it takes the light to see. And the light, and the light, and the light, and the light. Some 5 or 6 times there in the last couple of verses. Hank Williams Sr. sung a song. Once I was in darkness, but praise the Lord, I saw the light. We're going to read about Nicodemus later in our book, right? You remember what we read about Nicodemus later in our book? He helped with the body of the Lord Jesus. In the darkness of night, here in John chapter 3, Nicodemus found the light, and he was born from above, born again, as the Lord Jesus would say to him. So the big so what in all of this is, what about you? If you're listening this morning, have you been born from above? Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on Him for the salvation of your soul? Is He your Savior? You see, He didn't come to condemn you. That's not the reason He came. Scripture's already pointed that out for us in verse 17. But He came because He wanted to provide you a way of salvation. So the question is, have you accepted His great offer? Father, thank You for the time. Thank You for just a brief look, Lord, into this chapter. And there's so much more, Father, that could be said about it. So much more, Lord. But Father, we just pray that You would allow us to meditate upon the things that we have seen today, the things that we've read about this morning. And Father, give us a desire to dig deeper into it and to learn more about the lovely Lord Jesus. Father, it would be the great desire of my heart that anyone who is listening, Father, if they don't know Your Son as Savior, that today would be the day that they would take the Lord Jesus as their own. Your Word reminds us that today is the day of salvation. Father, we understand that we're not promised another minute on this earth. There are tragedies that happen each and every day around us, Father, and there is just the close soon return of the Lord Jesus to take His own out of this world. Time is short. Time is of the essence. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would move and work in the hearts of men, convicting them of sin, and they would take Your Son as their Savior. We just would ask Your help, Your blessing throughout the remainder of our day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.